Greetings in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's Him we desire to worship today. Brother Aiden asked me to share this message. It's actually one that I had given while I was in Bolivia. So Brother Joe and Aiden, I apologize because a lot of this will be a repeat for you. But I trust that there is life in the Word of God, and even for those of you who have heard some of these thoughts, my prayer is that it can still be an encouragement. There's a lot of scripture that I will be sharing today, so I don't necessarily feel like a gifted expositor, but I pray that at least, if nothing else, we'll get a little bit of an exercise in finding some of the books of the Bible. So I would encourage you to follow along as we read through some of these different scriptures. Before I start, I'd like to read a verse, Psalm 16:11, and this is a verse that a brother brought to my attention yesterday, and it prompted some thought. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, as I consider my own life, and I think of how much of the joy of God, of the joy that is possible by serving God, am I experiencing and are people seeing in my own life? In His presence is fullness of joy. Now, what does it mean to be in His presence? You know, if I think of maybe having a meeting with an important person, and I go to that meeting, and I walk in the conference room, and this person is sitting there, and I think, well, I'm in His presence now. I'm in this person's presence. But I want to think about this just in a little bit different terms. I think it's a little different with God. You know, we know that the presence of God permeates the universe. He's holding every atom together, all of the molecules of all the matter around us. His presence is here because it all consists by Him. So we are in His presence. But am I experiencing fullness of joy just by being in His presence in that sense? You know, I think of maybe going, you know, as I stand before a person and think, well, maybe I'm in His presence. You know, if I walk up to the edge of or walk out onto the pier of a lake, am I in the lake? Not yet. But if I jump in, then I'm in the lake. And I kind of think of God's presence that way. You know, we can stand before Him, but we need to immerse ourselves in God and in thoughts of Him and in His Word. Or maybe even, you know, when I am in the air, you know, the air that we breathe, yes, I'm in the air, but until I breathe that air and my blood takes it to every part of my body, and every part of my body benefits from breathing that air, I don't experience all the blessings that is there for being in the air. In fact, what happens if I am in the air but I don't breathe it? Eventually I'm going to die. And it's the same with the presence of God. You know, we're all around, His presence is all around us, but until I fully grasp the presence of God, the goodness of God, all of His nature and attributes, until I am living and breathing in Him, in Christ, and in His Word, and it is affecting and acting on every area of my life, I cannot express that fullness of joy of being in His presence. And it's just I need so much more of that in my own life, and I want that. And God is faithful if we're willing to surrender ourselves completely to Him. So I want to talk today about the goodness of God, the infinite goodness of God. We know that God is infinite, and we know that God is good, and therefore His goodness is infinite. This is something I've been considering in my life over the past months, and God has been revealing a great need in my own life to see His absolute goodness in all things. You know, I can have the tendency to, just to think of an example maybe. I'm in a hurry, and there's a place I need to go, and I get in my vehicle, and I take off, and I realize that I don't have enough gas. And I know I'm already on the verge of being late. And what's my reaction? Oh, you know, why this right now? You know, and I pull in the gas station, I get gas, and I leave, and I'm driving down the road, and it's working on me a little bit, and then I get a flat tire. And what is my first response? Maybe not even after I've considered it, but what is my initial response? Am I looking for how God is going to use this? Am I looking for what good God has in this situation in my life? And that's something relatively trivial. There's much more serious things that we encounter in life that are a trial and a difficulty. But if I truly believe that God is good and that His goodness, He delights to share with us. He wants to show us and share with us His goodness. Then that will change my outlook on all of life's circumstances. These things that seem to be a difficulty, I can embrace and rejoice that God is revealing His goodness to me, even though I may not fully comprehend it. And that comes as a matter of faith. And I want to look into His Word. When I first started to look into all the verses that talk about God's goodness, I got lost pretty fast because it is all over in Scripture. And this is a subject that could that a lot of time could be spent on. And there are some important things when we consider God's goodness that I won't have time to adequately talk about today. And as I was thinking about that this morning, a couple of those things would be what do I permit or allow into my life that could be preventing me from experiencing God's goodness or could be hindering God's goodness from working in me and going out of my life and blessing others. And those are things that I want to consider in my own life, and I would encourage us all to do that. You know, as we think about those circumstances and how we respond, it's easy for me to think, well, that was a moment of weakness, you know, and I like to think of myself as being just a little bit better maybe than I really am. And there's a few quotes here that I'd like to read. This is from a book that I read recently. Eric Zauer is the author. He says, "We are only that which we prove to be in difficult conditions. And the strength of a chain lies in its weakest link. Defeat in weak moments can never be excused by pointing to difficult circumstances." In other words, my Christian life, the ability of me to serve the Lord and to bless others, it should not be circumstantial. You know, if things get difficult for me, that should not affect my ability to be able to allow Christ to work in me, to bless other people, and to share His love with others. And too often for me it is. And I want to learn God's ways in those things. The weak moments are the examinations and tests in our life of faith. But they are not the reason or the cause of our failure. So what is? Well, our view of God is extremely important. And I want to learn more about who God is. And as we look into the Word this morning, let's seriously consider our view of the goodness of God. You know, and that whole concept about how our circumstances affect us, we can never blame our circumstances. You know, you think about the Garden of Eden. You had a perfect scenario here. There was no sin. God was in direct fellowship with Adam and Eve. They had all of the blessings of God there. They had it perfect. and they sinned. On another end of that, you have the Apostle Paul. Here you have a brother, a man, who he goes through this list in the Scriptures of all the hardships that he endured. He was stoned, shipwrecked, beaten with rods, on and on and on. And he was faithful. So, our source of victory is in Jesus Christ, and in a complete surrender to Him, and in recognizing God for who His Word says that He is, not in our circumstances. God may want to use difficult circumstances to reveal His nature and His character through us to others. Because only in difficult circumstances, I think, maybe can people really see God operating in us. I mean, even an unbeliever can have a good nature and be good-spirited when things are going all just perfectly. But how will God reveal His life through us if we never endure some trials? Okay, so the first point that I want to talk about is the fact that God is good. If you would turn with me to Psalm 119, and we will start reading in verse 65. And I'll read to verse 72. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Therefore I was afflicted and went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts in my whole heart, with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Earthly riches cannot hold a candle to the value of the things of God. And here David, the author of this psalm, David, I believe, says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. He recognized the goodness of God in the trials of life, that it was a purifying effect on his life and helped him even to see God. So it says, thou art good and doest good. So all that God does is good. Why? Because God is good. If someone is good, then truly good, wholly good, completely good, as God is, then everything that He does, everything that He allows, must be good. Someone that is completely good cannot allow something that is not. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read most of the chapter here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven
of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the water spring forth abundantly, the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, and cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God created all of the earth, and it says here, it almost sounds like he created it as a gift for man. He says, I've given it to you. God is trying to express his goodness to us in all of creation. Can I open my eyes and see that? You know, the food that he has created, it tastes good. It's colorful. You know, the sky is blue. He wouldn't have had to do all that. We could have bland food. The sky could be black. But no, he created an atmosphere, and we have a beautiful blue sky with clouds, and these things refresh our spirits. Can I rejoice in that every day and praise God? So his goodness is reflected in all of nature. I would like to read Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 15. And this, I would like to use this to express that God is good, all that he does is good because he is good, and all that he allows is good. And that's what I want to focus on in this passage. What he allows is good. We think of the what we as people view as unfairness, and we would say that how Christ was treated was unfair, maybe even the Apostle Paul, Job for sure. And this would definitely fall into what we would think commonly as being, this is unfair. You know, that Joseph had to suffer all of this. He was a right. What did he do wrong? You know, did he deserve all of this? But I appreciate Joseph's response in this. And can we use that as an example for ourselves? I'm going to start reading in verse 15. And this is after his own brothers had sold him into slavery, basically communicating to him, we really don't care about you. Get out of here. You go be a slave the rest of your life. We just want money from selling you. That'll be good enough for us. You know, how would I feel if my own family treated me that way? Would I be able to not harbor resentment to them? And then going and being faithful in a foreign land, elevated to a position of honor, and then tried to be seduced by Potiphar's wife, wrongly accused, thrown into prison for just being faithful, for obeying God even. And through that, he was faithful, forgotten by the butler who said he was going to do him well. You know,
But ultimately, God raised him up out of all of that to bring, shall I even say, salvation to many people. You know, he brought a saving effect to the people in the land and to his own, had the opportunity to express that to his own family, the ones who to his brothers who had sold him into slavery. So starting in verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They were very guilty for what they had done. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray now, the trespass of my brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake to him. He didn't have to consider this and think, oh, I don't know, you guys really did me wrong, I guess I'll forgive you. He wept. This broke his heart that they were even thinking like this. He loved his brothers through all of that. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That is quite an example of mercy. That is quite an example. May we have that same response when people treat us unkindly, when people are unfair to us, when they take advantage of us. Can we return good for that? If I can adequately see God's goodness in difficult circumstances, it will permit me to be able to do that. But if I do not, it will prevent me from being able to do that. Okay. And I think that was a key part of Joseph's life, even of victory, as he walked through all those difficult circumstances. Because he recognized the goodness of God in all these things, he was not tempted to sin as these things came into his life. And I think we need to take heed to that. If I do not see the goodness of God in life's difficult circumstances, it's very likely that I am going to fail, that I am going to succumb to temptation and sin. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here we have the armies of Ammon and Moab coming against Judah, Jehoshaphat being the king at that time, who seemed to be a godly man. This was a hopeless situation, humanly speaking. They were terribly outnumbered and really had no chance in fighting these armies. Jehoshaphat recognized that, and he took it to God. And he had a tremendous amount of faith here. I want to read verses, starting in verse 8, maybe read 8 through 10. And they dwelt therein and have built the sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. And there's a couple lessons I want to draw from this. One is, it seems as though there had been a promise that God would honor his people whenever they would seek him. And Jehoshaphat is, by reminding God of this, he's expressing, I believe, his faith in that promise. So he had the faith to believe that God was going to show goodness to his people if they would serve him, even in the midst of a difficult circumstance like this. And also, you have an instance here of Ammon and Moab. God had showed them his goodness by not allowing Israel to invade them and destroy them when they came out of Egypt. they totally disregarded that, disrespected it, and now are going to destroy God's people, or wanting to. They totally rejected God's goodness. And there was a judgment for that. So I would like to read verse 21 and 22 here in chapter 20. And when he, Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. They were smitten there. I think it actually means they destroyed each other. So Jehoshaphat had the faith to believe that God was going to use this for good, that God would take care of it, and he was just going to praise God for his goodness. He was praising God before the victory, and therein lied the reason that great victory happened, was because he had the faith to believe that it was going to. Do I fully believe that God will deliver me from, in his way? You know, will he provide the strength, the grace, the peace to be faithful in difficult circumstances and in temptation? Do I have the faith to believe that God's deliverance is sure, without a shadow of a doubt? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. 24. I'm going to have to hurry up just a little bit here. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, Deuteronomy, speaking of the law, to fear the Lord our God. Why? For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. The commands of the Lord are good. They're meant for our good. Do I always see them that way? Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And in James we read that there is no shadow of turning with God, James 1:17. In 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is completely good, he is completely holy, he is completely righteous, and we can safely trust in him. You know, when I think about God's goodness, what does it mean to be good? You know, I'm talking a lot about God's goodness. And many times in Scripture, maybe not every place, but I think the meaning of that word, if you do a little word study there, is that he is benevolent. It means that he has a longing and passionate desire to give and to bless others. Is that a characteristic of my life? If I truly see God's goodness, it will be. Psalm 119, verse 39, we read that God's judgments are good. God's commands are good. All that God does is good. All that he allows is good. His judgments are good. He alone is the source of all goodness. Okay. God desires to reveal his goodness to man. And let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. And we'll start reading at verse 17. And we'll just read three verses.
So here Moses has asked God to show him his glory. And God responded in an interesting way here. He didn't say, okay, I'll show you my glory. But he did say that I'll do what you asked. But he worded it a little differently. So he said, I'm going to accomplish what you said, but here's how I'm going to do it. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So, in a sense, what I gather from this is that God is saying, if I show you my goodness, you have seen my glory. Maybe not in its completeness. I understand there are other aspects of God's glory. But when we see His goodness, that is an intrinsic part of His glory. So God's glory is manifested in God's goodness. We already read how in Genesis, God's goodness is expressed in creation. I would like to read a couple more passages along those lines. Turn to Psalm 65, starting in verse 9. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, which thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof, and makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. So God is showing us His goodness and having the earth bear its fruit and provide for mankind. He graciously gives us sunshine and the changing of the seasons and the water. And every time we see a field full of crops, it should cause us to worship God. Okay, Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's goodness. Let's turn to John chapter 10. Starting in verse 11, I'll read to verse 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf casteth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd and was willing to lay down his life for his own creation that had rejected him. You know, as we consider the life of Christ, many times he and his disciples were traveling somewhere, and they had a goal. They were going somewhere, and he would there would be someone that would call out to him, and he would stop everything that he was doing, and he would show compassion and bring healing to that person and minister to their needs. Or a multitude would come out to see him. Maybe he was taking his disciples off for a while to teach them, but he had compassion on the multitude, and he would stop. And he would teach them, and he would heal them, and he would minister to them. He revealed his goodness over and over and over again. And he is the perfect expression of God's nature and his character lived out in human life. You know, and do I grasp the enormity of God's goodness lived out in the life of Christ, and the fact that
He wants to live that out in me. He wants that to be a reality in my life so that I can bless all those around me and share the goodness of God by how I live my life and how I minister to others. And then as they were nailing him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't realize what they're doing." The compassion and the goodness that he showed in all of his life is very humbling to me. God's goodness is expressed to us in the blessings of the new covenant made possible through Christ. I would like to... let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read verses 3 through 12. Maybe even through 14. There is so much in this passage. A person could easily have a message on this passage. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." He's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He has adopted us and called us his children to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in all, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or down payment, of our inheritance. We get to experience that now, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That is quite a list of some tremendous things that we have been given in the new covenant. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And what are all these things? He just got done saying how we shouldn't be striving after food and clothing and temporal things. So what is he talking about? "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." To give us the kingdom. There is a lot of weight in that phrase. His kingdom, he wants to give it to us. That's amazing. "Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide for yourselves with bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." These things that he's commanding us, to lay up treasure in heaven, to not set our affections on the things of this world, he's doing it because he wants to bless us in eternity. And he knows that if we're not willing to do that now, he won't be able to do that. Can we see his goodness in his commands and allow them to permeate our lives? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 through 7. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places
in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now that's something. For all eternity, he wants to show to us his exceeding riches in Christ Jesus. Eternity won't be too long for God to show that to us. Let's turn to Psalm 84, 11 and 12. Maybe even start at verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And we talked about glory and goodness and how those are related. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. While we're in Psalms here, let's just turn to Psalm 31. Verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. So, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. So there is a great storehouse of God's goodness available to us that he will give to us if we trust him before the sons of men. So if we're faithful to God and live our lives as a testimony for Jesus Christ and obedience to his word, he will give to us a storehouse of his goodness that he has laid up in store for us. Okay. I want to share a few verses now on a proper response to the goodness of God. Turn to Psalm 106. Verses 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. So, praise the Lord, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. So, as a result of our seeing God's goodness, it should produce in us a praise and a thanksgiving, really at all times. Let's also look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. Keep your hand in Psalms there, but 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Verse 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise, thanksgiving, prostrating ourselves before him in worship. These things should be a natural result if we can truly catch a glimpse of the goodness of God. Psalm 100. Daddy. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. And why all of this? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Make a joyful noise. Serve him. Sing unto him. Give thanks. Be glad. Serve him. These should all be very evident in our lives. And I confess my need to all of you in these areas and want to understand more of the goodness of God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Here again is another one of these examples of the goodness of Christ. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So Jesus shows his goodness and his kindness and his love to these 10 lepers, but only one really recognized that and turned back to give God glory and to show his thanks and worship. And I don't want to read too much into this, but it's kind of interesting that the 9... It said they were cleansed and they were healed. But it says of the one that turned back that he was made whole. I wonder what that means. I'm not entirely sure. Maybe the leprosy wasn't just departed from him and his skin was whole. Maybe he actually got his limbs back. I don't know. But I think the lesson we can learn there, we will not experience the fullness of God and all of his blessings until I can adequately recognize his goodness and praise him for it in my life. The pulpit's probably going to start hiding some of this from you. But so I'd like to talk a little bit about the result of recognizing God's goodness in my life. What does his goodness result in my life? And what is our responsibility in life to his goodness? Let's look at Psalm 145, verse 9. I would really like to read this whole psalm, but I'm not sure I'm going to have time. Well, yeah, maybe I will. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee and praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. God help us to be faithful in that. Declare his works from one generation to another. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, or thy wonderful, or the acts that put us in awe. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. And that's what I wanted to emphasize. And his tender mercies are over all his works. all of His works. His tender mercies are revealed in all of His works. The Lord is... lost my place here. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. He is truly merciful. The eyes of all that wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him and to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. The Lord is good to all. Am I? Is the question that I had in my mind as I read that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because you need to do this so that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The Lord is good to all. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And while we're in Matthew here, maybe turn to Matthew 7, verse 18. Maybe 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The goodness that I am able to share with others, how I treat others, will never rise above my view of God. So, it is very important that I see God as completely good in all of life, in all of life's circumstances. If I do not, I will not be able to adequately share His goodness with other people. And that's our goal. You know, and these thoughts are expressed in Matthew, as well as in Luke, and I won't read those two, but I would like to just mention this. The Sermon on the Mount there, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and the Sermon in Luke chapter 6, I believe are two different sermons. Jesus used, I believe He used repetition. His teaching was consistent, and He knew that we needed to hear things sometimes more than once. Because at the beginning of Luke, I better just get this right. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto them. So he went up into a mountain and sat down. In Luke chapter 6, verse 17, we see that he came down and stood up to teach. So I think we can safely say that those are two separate sermons, and he's giving many, many of the same principles to the people, to his disciples, there in those two chapters. And in James, of course, we read how James is admonishing the people that out of their mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, and that these things should not be. And he reiterates the same principle about a good tree and an evil tree. You know, out of our heart, our mouth speaks. We are no better than the words that come out of our mouth. We are no better than the thoughts that we have. And we must recognize that any goodness in us, any goodness that we show to others, has its source in God. And if we want more of that to be a reality in our lives, we must focus on the goodness of God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's a serious verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And that word for follow there, where it says follow peace, that really has a meaning. From my understanding anyway, I'm definitely no Greek scholar, but from what I can tell, that has a meaning of strive after with all your might, not just meanderingly follow along. Strive after with all your might to live peaceably with all men and have a life of holiness. Because if we do not, we may fail of the grace of God and be defiled. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Why? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's desire was that all of God's goodness through faith would be not just something that the Thessalonians believed, but that they would be actively working in their lives, and that through that Jesus Christ would be glorified to the people that observed them and how they lived and what they did. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In order to be filled with the fullness of God, I need to recognize his goodness. I know that word is not specifically used in this passage, but it's talking about the goodness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Here again, the thought is emphasized that only by seeing God's goodness can His goodness operate in my life. There is no other source of good than through God. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, liberty to be like Him. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we saw in the Old Testament when Moses asked to see God's glory that God showed him His goodness. So when we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, into His image, from glory to glory, and His goodness will flow from our lives. Dangers of resisting God's goodness. That is a dangerous thing. And yet when I look at my life and I see how I at times can respond to some of life's circumstances, that is exactly what I am doing. And I want to recognize that as sin and confess that before you all. As we'll look at some of these verses, we'll see that is a serious thing to not see God's goodness as He gives it to us. You know, in the prodigal son, we have these two sons, and the father had a heart to bless both of his sons. One went his own way, and one seemed to serve him all his life, and yet there was something wrong there. There was an element of selfishness in both of those sons. It came out in different ways. So in a sense, they both rejected the goodness of their father. One led to poverty. One led to bitterness. Anytime we reject God's goodness and do not see His goodness in what He is allowing or giving or permitting in our lives, I think it's safe to say that it will result in some poverty of spirit, that it will result in a hindrance of God working in my life. And yet, we see the goodness of the Father in that parable as He anxiously awaits for reconciliation and for His sons to turn back to Him. And we can rest in the heart of God in that. We fail at times, I know, but God is always there. And He desires to bless us and to reveal more of Himself to us and to work through us so that we can experience His blessing, His goodness, who He is, and ultimately to be with Him in eternity. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. I need to pick up the pace here just a bit. I apologize if I start reading here before you're ready. I think I'm just going to read verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Here we have this parable where you have the laborers who were called, some at this hour, some at that hour, all through the day, and they were all rewarded the same. And the master was good to all of these servants. And yet all the ones who had worked earlier in the day, who had worked longer, they didn't recognize that just because they perceived that somebody got a greater blessing than them. And it caused them to become bitter. We need to be very careful that we do not charge God foolishly, as we read in Job, but that we recognize His goodness and we are satisfied and content with all that He provides for our lives. Romans 11 says, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. We cannot forget the severity of God. But behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. You think of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he experienced God's goodness in a way, even through the blessings that he had been given. But he had a responsibility to use those to share the goodness of God with others. That's why God gave them to him. But he hoarded them for himself. And it says here in this verse that if we do not continue in his goodness, toward thee goodness, he wants to show you goodness, but if you do not continue in his goodness, and I see that as meaning if we do not turn around and allow that to flow from our lives and bless others, it's saying here, we'll be cut off. In Luke chapter 13, we read about the fig tree that would not bear fruit, and the master of the vineyard comes around and says, cut this thing down. It shouldn't even be taking nutrients out of the ground. It's not bearing any fruit. And the keeper of the vineyard, who I would liken to Jesus Christ, being pleading for us at the right hand of God, says, please be patient. Let me cultivate. Let me fertilize and see if we can make this tree bear fruit. And we see the heart of God in that, and that he it's not his will that any would perish. And he takes effort. You know, Christ came and was willing to go to the cross, and he's still interceding for us, still working in our lives, wanting us to bear fruit and giving us every opportunity that he can. But yes, there is a time where if we continue to resist God's working in our life, we will be cut down and cast out of the vineyard. I'm going to read quickly Ezra chapter 8. Part of verse 22. The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. I'm going to turn to Matthew 18. Yes, I want to read this. Starting in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So this servant had experienced the tremendous goodness of God, and yet he refused to show that goodness to others. And it was that goodness was expressed in forgiveness. And I think we can expect that if we do not show the same amount of forgiveness that God has shown to us, to others, I think what this parable is saying is that our debt of sin will be placed right back onto our account. That doesn't mean that we need to overlook sin and overlook... We want to walk in the truth, but when it's different, if somebody is wronging me, that should not cause me to have hard feelings towards a person, to hold a grudge. I need to forgive that person and be willing to, as if they express repentance, you know, God. When we truly repent and forsake our sins, it's as if it never happened. And that's the way it should be between me and my brother. God help us to do that. I pray for grace. I don't want to end on a note quite like this. So if you would permit me just to turn to Luke a little bit here. And this is one more warning. And then I want to read a couple verses before I close. This is Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. And a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed to his lord these things. Then the master of that house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in thither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out unto the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So, God is drawing us to Him, and if I reject His commands, reject His operation in my life, I am rejecting His blessing. I am rejecting His goodness. And He says, I won't be able to taste of His supper. That is a serious warning. It's my prayer that God would work a humility in my heart to be able to not be so busy with the things of this life. Yes, we need to be faithful in the things of this life. It's not like those things are inherently bad. But God help us to keep our focus on Him and on serving Him and using those things for His glory and for His kingdom. And not allow those things to detract my focus from Him or cause me to put the things of God in a secondary place or serving others in a secondary place. May He give us wisdom to be faithful. I want to read Luke chapter 12. Verse 35, I apologize. I'm going over here and I thought that would be short. Chapter 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. And if we are truly faithful in all of life, we can, with a clear conscience, open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. God Himself wants to serve us. Do we realize the love and goodness of God, the God that we serve? That is an amazing thought to me. We don't just get permitted to have a home in heaven for eternity where there is no sin. Yes, there is all of that, and that is tremendous in and of itself.
But God is not just going to be sitting on His throne. He's going to be doing that. But He's going to serve His people that have been faithful to Him in life. What an amazing God we serve. So, may we see God's goodness in all things. God is good. He desires to reveal His goodness to man. What is the proper response to God's goodness? My spirit of worship and praise and thanksgiving. Does God's goodness in my life result in His goodness being expressed to others? And help us, Lord, never to resist Your goodness. Psalm 34a, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. God bless you all.